Thanksgiving type of a message tonight from Luke chapter 17. And next week the game plan is for us to get back into my series I've been doing on baptism, and I'm planning on getting into that next Wednesday night. But for tonight, I wanted to give you a study tonight entitled Understanding the Miracle of the Ten Lepers. This is a great story here that really centers around the topic of Thanksgiving. Look with me at Luke 17, verse 11. And it came to pass, as he went, Jesus went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What a great story. The Bible lists many characteristics of lost, unregenerate, unsaved people. You know, when you think about all the different things that the Bible associates a lost condition with, you think of fornication and adultery and drunkenness and murder and all those kind of things. But if you'll look here at Romans 1:21 on the screen, it's describing the lost, unregenerate Gentile nations. And look what it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were what?
Thankful.
But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They weren't thankful. They had the privilege of knowing who God was, but they weren't thankful about it. Look with me at this passage. In the last days, the Bible says, perilous times are going to come. And this isn't the verse I want. In the last days, the Bible says, perilous times shall come. And you can take that down because I'm not going to use that. That's the wrong verse. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Listen to this. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Now listen to this. Unthankful, unholy. The Bible lists unthankful along with blasphemy and those other things. And so, Christian people, you know what? We aren't lost. We're not unregenerate. We've got a new nature, and Christians ought to be thankful people. Look with me at Ephesians 5. I hope this is right. 19 and 20, if we can go to that. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And then notice what it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So according to the Bible, I'm to have a song in my heart and I'm to have praise on my lips. Now, why is it that I'm to have those things? Look at the end of verse 20. It says, in the name of our what? Yeah, you know why I ought to have a song in my heart, and you know why I ought to have praise on my lips? One word, Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus is why I ought to have that. In Luke 17 here, we have the story of the 10 lepers. Leprosy was a dreaded disease in those days, because I guess the reason why it was so dreaded is because it meant isolation. The leper, if he came down with this dreaded disease of leprosy, basically, they would take the leper and they would remove him from society. They put him in a leper colony, a camp or a commune, whatever you want to call it. But they'd take these lepers and they'd put them over here in these leper colonies. And so basically, when you came down with leprosy, you lost everything you had. I mean, you lost your family, you lost your job, you lost your material possessions, you lost your dignity, you lost your position in society. When you came down with leprosy, you lost everything. Well, that if you look at verse 12, it said that when Jesus entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, but notice, they stood where?
Afar off.
You see, they couldn't get close to him because they would confine lepers. So you know what they had to do? They had to yell to get Jesus' attention. Look at verse 13. It says, "And they lifted up their voices, so they cried out real loud, so Jesus could hear them. And they said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us.'" Well, Jesus then instructs them. He says, "Hey guys, go show yourselves to the priests." Look at verse 14. "And when he saw them, he said unto them, 'Go show yourselves unto the priests.'" Now that kind of seems odd, doesn't it? Why would Jesus tell these lepers to go and show themselves to the priests? Well, remember, Jesus Christ came to minister to the nation of Israel. He was made under the law. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law. Jesus' earthly ministry operated and functioned in submission to the law of Moses. And under the law of Moses, in order for a leper to re-enter society, he had to go to the priest, and the priest had to declare him to be clean. Once the priest declared him to be clean, then that leper could go out and re-enter back society, go home, get back to his job, get back to life. But not until the priest pronounced him clean. So Jesus says to them, he tells them to do what the law said. Go to the priest and show yourself to him. Well, man, I mean, look at this. Boy, I mean, they take off, lick at his foot, and they're going to go to the priest. And as they're going to the priest, as they're running to the priest, all of a sudden they realize, we're healed, we're cleansed, it's gone, the leprosy is gone. Well, the Bible says here, verse 15, that only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. The Bible tells us that one of the 10 lepers came back to say thank you. The Bible takes careful note, that he was a Samaritan. Now the Samaritans, man, the Samaritans, they were what they would have called a mixed race. They were Jews. The people of Samaria, and Samaria was an area of Palestine. You know, you had Judah, you had Galilee. Well, Samaria was kind of in the middle. And the Samaritans, what they had done is they had kind of contaminated themselves with foreign blood. They'd mingled with pagan people and intermarried. And so the Jews really looked down on the Samaritans. And the Jews considered the Samaritans to be a lower class of people. And for the most part, wouldn't associate with them. So this Samaritan comes, and the Bible makes sure that it notes here that he was a Samaritan. So we assume then the other 9 were probably Jewish men. So the question is, here's these Jewish men, and they're all healed too, but where are the 9? And that's a great question. In fact, it's a question Jesus asked. Look at verse 17. He said, "And Jesus answering said, 'Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger.'" See, he wasn't a full-blooded Jew. He was a stranger, a foreigner. He was a Samaritan, see? And so where are the 9? That's the question, where are the 9? Well, the other 9 were very self-centered. They wanted to get to the priest as fast as they possibly could so that they could re-enter society, so they could get on with their life, so they could get back to work, so they could do the things that they had longed to want to do. And so I can almost picture it, that as they're heading and they're running to the priest, all of a sudden they realize they're all healed, but then it became a foot race to see who could get to the priest first. And I mean, they are foot racing, and they are running as fast as they can to get to the priest first, so they can be the first one to meet with the priest, have him pronounce them clean, and then they can get on with their life and do the things they want to do and make money and get back to their job and get back to all their things. They were self-centered. The Samaritan man was the only one that was Christ-centered. The 9 were completely enamored by the miracle. The Samaritan was completely enamored with Christ. Now, what is the doctrinal application of this miracle? Well, remember, Christ's earthly ministry was to who? Christ's earthly ministry was to the nation of Israel. In fact, Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem when this miracle occurred. This miracle serves as a vivid picture of Israel's response to Jesus Christ. The 9 unthankful Jewish lepers perfectly illustrate the nation of Israel at that time. Think about it. The nation of Israel was self-serving. They were self-seeking, just like these 9 lepers were. Israel loved the signs and they loved the wonders. They loved the miracles that Christ did. But Israel was not interested in Christ's message. Look with me at John 12 in verse 37 on the screen. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they what? They believed not on him. And so the Jewish people, these Jewish lepers, these 9 Jewish lepers, they epitomize the religious leadership of Israel at that time. Remember what Christ said about the leadership of Israel in Matthew 23, the Pharisees? He said, "You outwardly clean," he said, "the cup." He said, "But inwardly," he said, "you are just full of hypocrisy. You're full of just pride and contempt." He said, "Outwardly, man, you make the platter look great." He said, "But inwardly, it's filthy." These Jewish lepers epitomized Israel. Oh, I mean, these Jewish lepers, man, these 9, they're outwardly cleansed. Outwardly, they look great now. Outwardly, the leprosy's gone. Outwardly, they look wonderful. But inwardly, they hadn't changed a bit. This miracle hadn't changed them inwardly one bit. Or you know what? They'd have been back there with that Samaritan at the feet of Jesus. So outwardly, they were like the religious leadership of Israel. Outwardly, they looked great. Inwardly, spiritually empty. Hadn't changed a bit. Israel's attitude to Christ was, "Do a miracle! Give us a sign!" Oh, there was a willing acceptance of the miracles, but a rejection of Christ as the Messiah. There was no turning in repentance to Christ. What a vivid picture these 9 Jewish men are of Israel. Christ had come and had done so much for Israel, yet there was no acknowledgement of Christ as Messiah. By and large, the nation of Israel continued on in their unbelief despite the miracles, despite the signs, despite the wonders. They just continued on with life as usual, just like these 9 lepers. These 9 lepers paint a vivid description of the nation of Israel at that time, but that one lone leper, what a picture he represents for us of the small believing remnant that existed in Israel. The Samaritan people, they lived in Israel, but they weren't considered part of Israel. They were outcast. The believing remnant during this time, they were rejected as outcasts. Oh, the believing remnant of Israel, they were part of Israel, but yet they were rejected by Israel. They were outcasts. You remember they were persecuted. Just as the Samaritan leper stood all alone in worship of Jesus. The believing remnant of Israel, they were a small minority. Jesus called them in one place, he called them the little flock. They were the ones that were cleansed inwardly, as well as outwardly. Oh, they appreciated the miracles, but the miracles led them to true worship and to faith in Jesus Christ. So what I want you to see first of all tonight is the doctrinal application. That this miracle serves as a vivid picture of the nation of Israel at this time. The 9 Jewish lepers represent the Jewish nation and their acceptance of the miracles, but their rejection of Christ as Messiah. The one lone Samaritan leper that gave thanks and acknowledged Christ for who he was and was Christ-centered represents that small little flock of believing, that remnant of believing Israel that truly had a faith in Christ but were rejected and were considered outcasts. But tonight, I want us to also consider the practical application of this miracle. You see, that's doctrinally what that is supposed to teach us. But practically, there's a practical application here for people of all ages. What's the primary practical application for you and I today? Here we stand 2 days from Thanksgiving. And what is the teaching here? What is the application here that God wants us to see? Here's what I believe it is. A Christ-centered life. Now hear this. A Christ-centered life leads to a thankful heart. 9 of these lepers were self-centered and self-seeking, just like Israel was. But one of them was Christ-centered. His focus was on Christ. And it demonstrated his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, there's a verse that we sung tonight that can appear to be very, very tough and almost impossible when you read it. You know what that verse is? You talked about it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything, what? Give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, you know what? You read that verse and sometimes you can kind of scratch your head a little bit. And you can read that and think, wait a minute, in everything give thanks? In everything? I mean, in times of distress? In times of trouble? In times where you feel like your heart's been ripped out? In times of financial reversal? In times of pain? In times of sorrow? In times of catastrophe? Give thanks? That's what the verse said. This Thessalonian church he wrote that to, by the way, just in case you're wondering, and you're thinking, well, yeah, but they probably were walking down Easy Street, too. It's probably easy for them to give thanks. No, you know what was going through their mind when he said, in everything give thanks? That was a persecuted and afflicted church. He said they received the word in much affliction. He said over in chapter 3, he said that no man, none of you should be moved by these afflictions because you know that we're appointed thereunto. He said, we warned you it was coming, and it came. He said, the same afflictions that your Jewish brethren are going through, the Jewish believers in Israel, he said, I know you're receiving the same kind of persecution and affliction from your own countrymen. Chapter 2. So when Paul said, in everything give thanks, the in everything meant in the affliction, the distress, and the persecution that you're going through right now. In that situation, he said, make sure you're giving thanks. Paul tells him, give thanks and all that. Well, you know what the three key words are in that verse? Now, don't say it out loud because you may not get it and be embarrassed. But you know what the three key words are there? And the three key words to being able to obey that command, in everything give thanks. Do you know what the three key words are? Okay, let's go through the verse. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. What's the next three words? In Christ Jesus. That's the three key words. In Christ Jesus. Have you ever noticed that life is always changing? Have you noticed that nothing stays the same? Have you noticed that life has ups and downs? You say, well, you know what? You're talking about trials and afflictions and pain and suffering. And some of you may be sitting here thinking, you know what? I haven't been through any of that in my life. Well, just keep turning the calendar. And one day you will. Just keep flipping the calendar. Because listen, we live on a sin-cursed earth where evil abounds and where sin abounds and nothing stays the same. But can I share something with you tonight to encourage you? There is one thing that never changes for the believer, no matter what you ever have to go through. Okay? I mean, we heard tonight the death of a spouse. We heard cancer. We heard, surgery, 18-hour surgery. We heard all these different trials that people have been through. No matter what you go through in this life, good or bad, good times, bad times, glorious times, painful times, no matter what you go through, listen to me, Christian, there is one thing that never changes. Everything else in life changes around you. Where you live will probably change. Your income status one day will eventually change. Your looks are going to change. Your kids are going to change. Your car will change. All these things, your clothing styles will change. All the things around you change. But there is one thing, no matter what you ever have to go through, that will never change. And that's who God's made you in Christ.
Amen.
And what God's given you in Christ. Now hear me, get this. Who He's made you in Christ, the position that you have in Christ, is secure. I don't care if you're as healthy as a horse or as sick as a dog, who God has made you in Christ will never change. And what He's given you in Christ, which Sunday we talked about the access that we have to God. That's just one of the blessings that we have in Christ. What God's given you in Christ never changes. I want you to go to Romans chapter 8, and I just want to end up here tonight. Romans chapter 8, and I want to read you a few verses here. Romans 8:31 is where we're going to start. Romans 8:31. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And then the three key words are in Christ Jesus. See, who God's made you in Christ doesn't change, so I can give thanks. You see, what God's given me in Christ Jesus never changes, so I can always give thanks no matter what's going on around me. Look at Romans 8:31. It says, what shall we then say to these things? Can you read the next question with me? If God be for us, who can be against us? Verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not, and here's the key words, with Him. How shall He not with Him, remember, if you're in Christ, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Listen, church, now stay with me. Because of our position of being in Christ, all that is Christ's eternally is ours also. Every heavenly blessing that is part of Christ's inheritance out there in eternity. Every single heavenly blessing. Now hear me. Every blessing. Every one of them that's part of Christ's inheritance is ours. Because I'm in Christ. I'm in Him. He's made me meet to be a partaker of the inheritance. This is what it means when it says that Christ, that with Christ, God has freely given us all things. What does that mean? Does that mean that, okay, he said with Christ, God's freely given us all things? Look, that does not mean, you don't sit there and claim that verse, yep, I believe God, you're going to give me all things. So I'm just trusting you to give me the winning lotto ticket. I'm trusting you to give me a new car, trusting you to give me a, new house, trusting you. No, that's not what it said. With Christ, God freely gives us all things. Every single heavenly blessing out there in eternity, in eternity future, every single spiritual blessing that is part of the inheritance of Christ, the Son of God, is ours for all eternity. Because we're in Christ. And that just doesn't change. This doesn't mean that we're not going to encounter every conceivable type of trial down here on earth. That's pretty clear in verse 35. Look at it with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution? Now look at this list. Or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. As it is written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. In all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved. Look at verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. You look at this list of stuff here, and you realize, well, you know what? Paul's not teaching here that we're not going to go through trials. I mean, he's clear. He says, you know, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Here's the point. No matter the trial, please hear me, because I know a lot of you are going through some deep trials right now. Please hear me. No matter the trial, it cannot change who we are in Christ, and it cannot change how God feels about us. Amen. You want to know how God feels about us? Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the what? Love of God. Why? What's the key? Look at the end of the verse, which is, yeah, that's where I'm at. So if the love of God is found in Christ and I'm in Christ, then I'm an object of His love and grace forever. Forever. We are objects of His love and grace forever. Every eternal heavenly blessing has been showered upon us in Christ. So when we are Christ-centered, like this Samaritan leper, you know what that means? Do you understand what that means? When I'm Christ-centered, that means there's no situation in which I cannot give thanks. Even in the midst of pain and sorrow, when we begin to focus on Christ and who we are in Christ, who God's made us in Christ, all that God's given us in Christ, when we contemplate our eternal future with Christ, when we get Christ-centered and all that's ours in Christ, you know what happens? No matter what situation we find ourselves in, our heart begins to well up with joy and with thanksgiving. You see, self-centeredness looks at the circumstances and says, woe is me. Self-centeredness looks at the circumstances, and we've all been there. But you know, self-centeredness looks at all the adverse circumstances and says, oh boy, woe is me. Boy, God's not fair. Boy, God's treating me bad. But you know what happens when I'm Christ-centered? Christ-centeredness looks beyond the circumstances to Christ and says, I'm blessed. Thank you, Jesus. I am blessed. Faith looks beyond the physical circumstances to the person of Christ and the glorious eternity that He's ensured for us. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 4 and we'll be done. And this is the last portion. I just want to read this in closing. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4:15. A Christ-centered life leads to a thankful heart. When we contemplate who we are in Christ, what He's done for us in Christ, we just can't help but be thankful. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace, look at this, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. I like that. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is what? Renewed! It's my inward man, it's who I am in Christ, that's renewed day by day. For our light affliction, that's the outward, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. You see, that when we look at the things that are seen, That's when we're looking at all the circumstances and we say, woe is me. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but man, when I get my eyes on Christ, the things which are not seen are what? Eternal. And when I realize all the eternal heavenly blessings that I have in Christ, and they can never be stripped away from me, that nothing down here in this life, I mean, whether it's health problems, afflictions, problems, trials, whatever it is, nothing can change how God feels about me because I'm in His Son. Nothing can change who I am in Christ. Nothing can change every spiritual blessing that's been given to me in heavenly places in Christ. And man, when I begin to focus on all that, and I get a Christ-centered life, I just can't help but be thankful. A Christ-centered life leads to a thankful heart. That's the lesson from the 10 lepers. A Christ-centered... One of the lepers was Christ-centered. The other ones were self-centered. And that's the lesson I want us to get tonight. A Christ-centered life. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank You, Lord, for Your Word tonight. And oh God, may we love Your Word, because as Your Word gets in us and it dwells richly in us, that's where we begin understanding who we are in Christ. That's where we begin to understand all that we have in Christ. Lord, it's sound doctrine stored up in our heart that gives us the ability then to apply that to the details of our life. In the midst of adverse circumstances, that sound doctrine causes us then to look to Christ and to look to what Your Word says about who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. Lord, may we be Christ-centered in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Let's stand.